Well, I have a message for you today, and I know it's kind of long, so just hang in there with me. I'll see, maybe I could cut out what the Lord wants me to cut out and not cut out what the Lord doesn't want me to cut out, or maybe just keep on going, and if you have to leave me here by myself, I'll just finish by myself. I don't know, but we are in the season of Lent, and we've been talking about giving up things. You know, at Lent, you usually give up things, and so we've been talking about that. But we want to talk about things that God wants us to give up, not just for Lent, but forever. And the topic today has to do with giving up enemies, not having enemies in our life. Now, not that, that means as far as you're concerned, on your side of the equation, right? We all are going to have enemies, but how are we to treat them? And we're going to look at Sermon on the Mount, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is, it's Jesus' way, first of all. The Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. I encourage you to go back and read that sermon in Matthew, but to me it seems like that it's the most ignored words, even to Christians, in Scripture, that we just kind of ignore. You know, it's very difficult, the Sermon on the Mount. There are things in there that are confusing, maybe, or not according to the human nature, It's so easy to just, you know, not apply them. But it's true Christianity. It's how God wants us to live. It's how Jesus wants us to live. It'll measure how you know if you're a Christian or not. It'll measure whether you have the Holy Spirit born in you or not. Because you need the Holy Spirit to live that sermon. It's so against human nature that you need a different nature. You need to be born again. You need a spiritual birth, to be born of God, to keep this sermon. So we're just going to look at one section of it today, and it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. It'll be up on the screen, I hope. There it is. And so if you want to follow with the same version I'm reading from, that's the version that's on the screen. If you want to follow in your own Bibles, that's fine too. Jesus is speaking. He's preaching this sermon, and he says, "You have heard the law that says that the punishment must match the injury, or an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you," Jesus says, "love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, well, what reward is there in that? Even corrupt people like tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, there's an old joke that goes like this. There was a truck driver, and he stops at a roadside diner. And he's there. It's not just any diner. It's his favorite diner. And they serve his favorite food. And as the waitress is bringing over his blue plate special of meatloaf and mashed potatoes, mouth's starting to water a little bit, and gravy and green beans, and he's starting to eat, a motorcycle gang comes into this diner. Now, the diner's pretty crowded, so there's only one table left, and they sit there, but there's not enough room for all of them, and some of the gang members are standing around. And one of the gang members says to the truck driver, "We want your table. Get up." And the truck driver very calmly says, "Well, I haven't finished my lunch yet." And one of the other gang members comes over and takes his dirty finger and he puts it in the man's mashed potatoes and eats the mashed potatoes. He says, "Hey, this is pretty good." And another gang member comes over and takes his coffee and pours it all over the rest of his plate. And he says, "Well, now you're done. Beat it." So the truck driver stands up and he takes his napkin, he wipes his mouth, he goes over to the cashier and he pays his bill and he leaves. And now all the gang members there are laughing, you know, and they say to the waitress, "I guess that guy wasn't much of a man, was he?" The waitress says, "Well, maybe not, but, you know, maybe he wasn't quite a good driver either because he just ran over your motorcycles." And the question is, how do we react to people who are difficult to us, difficult for us? How do you deal with the jerks in your life? We all have them, right? We all have to encounter people that are hard to deal with in our lives. Well, we have some direct instruction from Jesus himself in this Sermon on the Mount, in this section that I read for you today. And Jesus raises the bar for those who want to follow him. And he teaches things like, don't resist the evil person. You know? Don't fight. Don't try to get even. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Do good to those who hate you. You took the words right out of my mouth. Because Jesus is teaching us to respond differently than the world does, and even counter to our own instincts, as the groan would indicate. Jesus' words are unusual. They sound like very strange advice. And it goes against not only our human nature, but everything that any advice that we have ever been given here in America. Nevertheless, his words are wise, and his way is right. And you will discover that to be so if you just give him a chance. But we have to admit that these teachings of Jesus are so impossible to keep unless he gives us his power. There's some kind of supernatural power to live the way that we're going to be talking about today. Love your enemies. Now, before we look at this passage, there's two basic principles that we need to understand if we're going to be able to interpret and apply the Bible, and especially this section of the Bible, to our lives. It's important to understand these two things. First, Jesus sometimes used a method of teaching that was very popular in his day. The Jewish rabbis would sometimes deliberately overstate their case or emphasize one side of the truth in order for their students, to motivate their students to look at something in a fresh and new way. And so Jesus uses this method of extreme examples in order to make a point. And the point that he wants to make is that we need to look at the attitude of our lives. His followers need to look at the attitude of their lives. So there's some things that are kind of exaggerated, perhaps. You know, it's like when we say, I've told you 1,000 times, don't exaggerate. That's kind of what the system that, Jesus is using here. The other thing that we need to know, and by the way, you know, Jesus' teachings should always be taken seriously. But even when we're supposed to take them seriously, there's some teachings that although we're supposed to take them seriously, we're not to take them literally or we might end up like the Pharisees being legalistic and impractical. You understand what I'm saying? Always, Jesus, we should always be serious about what Jesus has to say, but realize that sometimes you know, we don't take them literally, or we're going to be like Pharisees. And we don't want to be like the Pharisees. The second principle in understanding this section of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus' words must be interpreted in light of other scripture. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. As a matter of fact, it is the best interpreter of itself. If you want to understand what a verse says in the Bible, what it means, look at other areas in the Bible, and you'll get a more clearer picture or a more balanced teaching of what that verse is saying. So, with those two principles in mind, let's look at this teaching of how we are to treat people who are difficult to live with, or how to give up enemies. First, how do you deal with a person who humiliates you? Verses 38 and 39. You have heard the law that says punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You can find that teaching in Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. I put it up there. Oh, okay, good, cool. But I say to you, resist an evil person, or do not resist an evil person. And if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. Now, this eye for an eye teaching was an Old Testament system of justice. And I know it sounds kind of severe to us, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But at the time, it was meant to be a guideline to prevent people from taking revenge or from vendettas. It was actually meant to prevent that. Because you know how things go. You know, you hurt me, so now I come back and I hurt you and your wife. Now you come back with your brother and you hurt me and my wife and my child and my brother. And before you know it, you know, we've got a McCoy and Hatfield type of thing, right? We got a war going on. Because you're always going to do worse. Well, this law was meant to prevent that. Don't do, you know, it wasn't to keep on making it get out of hand. It was also meant to give a guideline to the judges at that time. As the NLT, as the New Living Translation brings out, so that the punishment would fit the crime. And so the judges would have a guideline so that their punishment would not be too stern or too lenient. And that was the idea of this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the real thing that's going on here is that it was to prevent crime, it was to establish justice, and it was to avoid overreacting. So Jesus says, again, he raises the bar, and in verse 39, the beginning of verse 39, he says, do not resist an evil person. Now again, that's got to be taken in light of other scriptures. Because we are told to resist the evil that's in the world. We're told to resist the devil, right? So there's exceptions to this command. This command does not apply to national security and national defense. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't serve in the military, right? It also doesn't mean that we can't use self-defense. If someone is attacking me, I'm going to try to protect myself. I probably wouldn't be very good, but I'm going to try. But this whole thing that Jesus is teaching is really about, what it's really about is insult, humiliation. He talks about not, if someone strikes you, he says, on the right, notice that he says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the left, right? Give them the left cheek too. Now, if you, like me, and like the majority of the world, are right-handed, it's interesting that Jesus says, strike the right cheek. You can't really strike someone on the right cheek if you're right-handed, unless you kind of give them a kind of, wouldn't be very hard, just be a little tap, right? The only way you can slap someone if you're right-handed, the only way you could slap someone on the right cheek is the back of your hand. And even in our times, that's a sign of contempt. And so this idea of slapping someone, it was about being insulted, it was about being humiliated. There was an Irishman who was a boxer, and then he found Christ, and he became a preacher. And he would go to different towns, and he'd set up a little tent, and he'd preach revival services. Well, he goes to a town, and some of the local tough guys started giving him a hard time. And one of these tough guys even challenged him to a fight. And this Irish boxer, now turned preacher, of course they didn't know he had been a boxer, he offers him his right cheek. He says, oh, you want to hit me, do you? Go ahead. And this local guy leans back and he hits this pastor with all he can, fist to face. And the Irishman goes down on one knee. And then he gets up and he kind of shakes his head, get rid of the cobwebs. And he says, all right, now try my left cheek. And the guy reaches back and he hits him again on his left side. And again he goes down on the other knee. Then he gets up, took off his jacket, rolled up his sleeves, and he says, you know, the Lord didn't give me any instruction after that. The Lord said, you know, if you hit me on the right cheek and I give you the left cheek, but I don't have any other instructions. And with that, gave him a boxing lesson and beat the ever-living snot out of him. Now, I don't know if that's what Jesus meant or what he was talking about, but I'm sure that what he did mean is that we are to be more Christ-like. And we'll be more Christ-like if we absorb insults rather than retaliating. It's not about fighting back. It's not about getting even. It's not about doing to others what they do to me. Matter of fact, it's not only not doing bad back, it's doing good instead. And so, you know, that's what Jesus is talking about here. If we retaliated, if we fought back, if we were continually seeking vengeance from those who injured us, who insulted us, we'd all be going around with black eyes and teeth missing. So, love your enemies, especially even those who humiliate you. Second, how do you deal with the antagonistic person? How about if someone wants to sue you and take what's yours? How should you deal with that? Verse 40, if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. Or another version says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. Now, in Jesus' day, there was a difference between the tunic and the cloak. The tunic was what was closest to your body, what was on your skin, you know, like a shirt. But the cloak was like a coat. And it was very important. This coat was this cloak was vital to people, because not only was it a coat during the day, sometimes they'd use it to carry things. They could put it in there and wrap it up and carry stuff. Or sometimes at night, it would double as a blanket. And it was actually a law. It's in Exodus chapter 22 that teaches that every person had absolute right to their cloak. course, it was so vital to them. And it was not permissible for you to sue them and take their cloak. And if you did take their cloak, the law said you had to give it back to them by nightfall so that they could stay warm, right? It was their blanket. Jesus says, if someone wants to sue you and they want to take your shirt, your tunic, give them your cloak too. Give them your coat too. If he's that desperate, if that person is that desperate, here's what Jesus is saying now. I want you to get this. Give up your rights. So you have a right to that coat, that tunic. But if someone is so desperate, and he says, give me your coat, what he's saying is, give up your rights. Because they had a right to that coat. Give up your rights. And we say, you know, come on, Jesus. You know, this thinking is just absolutely contrary to everything I've ever thought, to my gut instincts. It's inborn to protect myself. It's inborn to demand my rights. It's inborn to get even. It's inborn to not let anyone get away with anything. And by the way, is Jesus saying you must not go to court, you can never sue anybody? Not at all. He's not saying we should refuse to be involved in the criminal justice system. What he is saying is, don't always insist on your rights. There are four rights mentioned by Chuck Swindoll in his commentary on this passage. And here are the four rights that he says that we demand all the time. My right to dignity, to be treated without insult. My right to comfort, to cling to what pleases me. My right to privacy, to do only what I prefer. And my right to possessions, to keep all that I wish to keep. Jesus says to his followers, don't focus on your rights. Instead, what I want you to focus on is your responsibilities as my followers. As your responsibilities as a subject in this other kingdom that you're a part of, this kingdom of God. Don't demand your rights. Eugene Peterson, in the Message, he translates that verse this way. If someone sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. I read a story this week about a traveler, a woman, and she was between flights at an airport, and she goes into a snack bar. And she buys a little package of cookies, right? Snack bar is kind of crowded. She's looking for a place to sit. There's really no place, but there's a counter and people on both sides of this counter. And so she sits at this counter. And she has a newspaper, so she starts to look over the newspaper. And as she's looking at the newspaper, she hears a little rustling. Rustling, you know. So she takes a peek on the other side of the newspaper, and here's this well-dressed gentleman eating her cookies. She's thinking to herself, well, look at this. So she doesn't say anything. I mean, no, the place is crowded. She doesn't want to make a big scene, so she wants to be silent about it. But she kind of like creeps over and takes the package of cookies and brings it a little closer to herself, you know, and she starts eating the cookies. She goes back to reading her newspaper, and after a few minutes, she hears a little rustling again. And she looks, and the guy's eating another cookie. She can't believe this. She says, this is so insensitive. I can't believe this. She's thinking to herself, you know. And then to make things worse, to add how they go insult to injury, there's only one cookie left. And the man takes it, breaks it in half, eats a half of the cookie, puts the other cookie down and pushes it over to her. Gets up, walks away. While she eats the rest of the last cookie, the other last half of the cookie, she's a little embarrassed and a little angry, you know, and she's just dumbfounded and thinking, what nerve this guy's got, you know? Well, she goes on, you know, she's waiting for a flight, and finally her flight is mentioned that they're ready to board. And so she goes into her pocketbook to get her tickets, and when she goes into her pocketbook to get her tickets, lo and behold, there in her pocketbook is a package of unopened cookies that she had bought. And somewhere else in that airport, there's another traveler still trying to figure out how this strange woman could have been so forward and so insensitive. But you know what? He didn't demand his rights to his cookies. He shared them with someone else who was demanding that she eat his cookies. Don't demand your rights. Number three, how do you deal with a person who has unreasonable demands that they put upon you? Maybe it's someone in authority. How do you deal with a person in authority who makes unreasonable demands? Verse 41. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Now this word demands in this verse, what it means is press into service. Press into service. There was a Roman law that said that a Roman soldier could go up to a civilian and for a period of time bring them into service. And if they didn't do it, they were severely punished. And the Romans knew how to punish. So usually you would do what you were told to do. But there were limitations to that law. For example, if the Roman soldier gave you his pack or whatever he was carrying and said, I want you to carry this for me, you only had to carry it a mile or less. But you didn't have to carry it more than a mile. Jesus says, if you're pulled into service, someone wants you to carry something for a mile, go 2 miles. We all have people in authority who are over us who just love power. And because they love power, they make our lives miserable. And it's our natural instinct to find some way to resist, to not maybe work as hard for that boss, or if it's a spouse, maybe not to do what we know they want us to do. You know, that's our temptation. But Jesus again raises the bar. He says, listen, someone you think is being unreasonable, they want you to do something, go the extra mile. They want you to do this, do even more for them. It's not about resisting them. It's not about giving them a hard time back. It's about loving them. And how amazing it is, I'll tell you, it's very amazing how much better you will feel if you do this extra mile principle. It's amazing how your relationships, whether it's in your marriage or wherever, how they can smooth things over, maybe even quickly, if you do more than is expected of you. And what a testimony to the power and the work of Christ in your life. When you go that extra mile, you do that extra mile service, and you do it with a smile instead of grumbling and complaining. Now again, there's of course exceptions to this teaching as well. Number one, you don't ever do something unethical or illegal. That's not going the extra mile when you do that. And number two, you have the right to confront. You know, we're not talking about, okay, just be a doormat, let everybody just run all over you. There's times where you do need to speak up for yourself or somebody else. So there are exceptions. Number four, how do you deal with a needy person who requests money from you? Verse 42, give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Now, I think it's really interesting that Jesus, in this section where he's talking about loving our enemies, would say this teaching. And what I'm thinking of is that maybe he wants to make it clear that no matter who the person is, even if they're your enemy, if they need something, help them out. Now, it's not so easy, right, to do that. Again, we need the Spirit of God to do these things because it seems unreasonable to us. It's like the opposite of everything we've ever done. So Jesus, I think, is saying here, help those, and there's two things here that I want to mention. One is, when we give to someone, don't do it with exorbitant interests back. You want something back, maybe even more than what you gave. As a matter of fact, if you're going to give to someone and you know they can't pay you back, make it a gift. Or say to them, hey, you know, if you could give me, pay me back, pay me back. If you can't, don't worry about it. And the other thing is that sometimes we have to use some wisdom when we're helping others. You know, there's people who come by and, you know, they want some money, and you know that, you know, they're going to use that money for things that they shouldn't use that money on. Maybe they got some kind of habit or whatever. But you could still buy them a lunch. There's still ways you could help them. But there is a verse that says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. So again, you have to use wisdom. You have to be led by the Lord. But if you are finding it hard, and you're trying to reason why you don't have to help someone, maybe you're following your natural instinct instead of following or walking by God's Spirit. Number five, how should we deal with an enemy who persecutes you? Verses 43 to 48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor. One place that that's recorded is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So you have heard a law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, there's no place in Scripture where there is a law that teaches you to hate your enemy. But the Pharisees, again, kind of distorted the law. They took this idea of neighbor, love your neighbor, and they interpreted that a neighbor meant anyone who's loving you back. A neighbor is someone who you get along with, who loves you back. That's your neighbor. So therefore, if someone was not loving you back, they were not your neighbor, therefore you didn't have to love them. They're your enemy. And so they changed the law or translated the law to mean love your neighbor, those who love you, but hate your enemies or hate enemies of God. But that's not what the law meant, and that's not what is in the law. But you have heard it said, Jesus is reminding them, in our day and age, in our culture, he's saying, you know that people are saying, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And in Luke, it's added that he also said this, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. And then in Matthew, a version that goes on, it says, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Because he gives sunlight, right, to everyone. He doesn't put sunlight over those who love him and want to follow him, and there's these clouds and snow falling on people who are not loving him, right? And he doesn't just water the farms for the people who love him. He sends rain to the other farmers as well. So he does good. He brings sunlight to both the good, the evil and the good, and he sends rain to the just and the unjust alike. If you just love those who love you, should you be rewarded for something like that? I mean, come on. It's easy, right? Even corrupt tax collectors. In those days, tax collectors were very corrupt. I'm not trying to say anything about tax collectors today. Around tax time, I just want to be very careful not to say that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different than anybody else? Even pagans do that. But you ought to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Even the best Christians are going to have enemies. Jesus said, treat your enemies with compassion. Your instinct is to lash out at them, to do to others before they do unto you. But to the contrary, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If someone does evil to you, in return, do good to them. I know that's not natural. I know that's our instincts say, you give me a hard time, I'm going to give you a hard time. You pull my hair, I'm going to pull your hair. You take a swing at me, I'm going to take a swing at you, right? That's our instincts. You hurt me, I hurt you. But we want to overcome evil. You can't overcome evil by doing evil back. That only increases evil. If you want to overcome evil, you have to do good. Because good is much more powerful than evil. Much more powerful. And that's how we will overcome evil, by doing good. So if your enemy doesn't want to talk to you, try to talk to them anyway. If your enemy talks bad behind your back, be positive about them. If they want to try to ruin your reputation, trust God with your reputation and respond with kindness. Hate is a powerful thing, and it will destroy your life, both inside and out. We should never hate anyone. Love your enemies with the kind of love that Jesus talks about, which is an agape love, which means the kind of love that actively seeks the other person's highest good, no matter how they're treating us. But now let's get to this word perfect. He says, be perfect. That causes us a lot of problems, doesn't it? Because we think about something perfect as being without flaw, without blemish, right? And no matter how hard we try, and I've been trying, there's no way you're ever going to be without flaw and without blemish. So, what is he talking about here? Well, the Greek word that's translated perfect literally means mature, fully equipped, ready and able to do the job that needs to be done. Ready and able to do the job that God wants you to do. And that, I believe, is what Jesus expects from us. To put into practice what God would have us to do. So that people will see the love of God in the world. When we show mercy, when we show grace, then we remind people of our Father in heaven. One more story for you. There was a platoon sergeant, kind of a rough guy around the edges. And he lived a life, well, he became a Christian, but before he became a Christian, he lived a life of drinking, and drugs, and cursing, and sexual immorality. He was arrogant and he was rude, even to his soldiers that he was over. But he became a Christian, and he turned his life around. And he was asked one time what made the difference. And he told this story. He said that one time he had a private in his platoon. And that private was courageously Christian, he said. Even though a lot of the other soldiers, you know, would make fun of him and that kind of thing. And the sergeant would do the same thing. And yet this Christian was Christian. In his outlook, in his behavior, he followed Christ. Well, one night, this private came into the barracks. It was quite late. It was raining outside. And he knelt down at his bunk just before he was going to go to sleep, which he always did. That was his custom. He'd say a prayer. And that particular night, I guess the sergeant was, I don't know, just in a worse mood than normal. And so he picked up one of his boots, heavy, muddy, wet boots, and he threw it at that private. And he hit him right on the side of the head. Private didn't say a word. He wiped the mud from his head and he crawled into bed. The next morning, however, when the sergeant woke up, he found his muddy boots cleaned and polished and put at the edge of his bed. And he said, It broke my heart. Jesus requires that we love those who do evil to us and to pray for them. You have to pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for your enemies. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is the forerunner of mercy. If you're going to have mercy for your enemies, you have to pray for them. It's the only way that you're going to have that incentive to show mercy. We are told to forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to chapter 5, verse 2. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all kinds of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Listen. Forgiving one another just as God, through Christ, forgave you. When did He forgive you? When you were His enemy, He forgave you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Mother Teresa said this, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. But Jesus Himself is our perfect example to follow. He was arrested. He was slapped. He was insulted. The authorities spit in His face, blindfolded Him. The Roman soldiers mocked Him. They put a crown of thorns on His head, put a purple robe on Him, put a weak reed in His hands to make believe it was a scepter. They taunted Him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they scourged Him. And Jesus had the power to strike back. Jesus could have struck them blind. Jesus could have paralyzed that hand that was going to slap Him. Jesus could have had that person choke on the saliva they were going to use to spit on Him. And then He could have condemned them to hell after that. But He held His peace. Peter wrote this, when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to the Father, the one who judges justly. Jesus even prayed, Father, forgive them. He didn't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but He silently turned the other cheek. And He did it all for you. And now, He wants you to follow in His steps. He wants you to give up enemies, not just for Lent, but forever. Let's pray together. Thank you for hanging in there with me today. I know that was a little long. I know God wants to speak more specifically to your situation. And I want to give Him that opportunity to do that for you. So if you would just take a few moments, just a silent time in His presence, and let God speak specifically to you. Maybe He will point out some things or some people or some ways that you need to follow Christ in a situation. So let's pray. If you would just please stand with me, I want to pray with you and for you before you leave today. Lord Jesus, we admit that these sayings are difficult for us. It's easy to read them, but when we think about how we may have to apply them, Lord, it's difficult. For us. And Lord, we're going to keep on seeking you and keep on wanting more of you and more of your Spirit until, Lord, we are willing to say, yes, Lord, you've raised the bar and we want to be your followers. So we're going to love that person who insults, and I'm not going to always demand my rights, and I'm going to go the extra mile, and I'm going to pray for those who've hurt me. I'm going to love those who aren't loving me back, who aren't treating me the way I want to be treated. I'm going to give to those that need, even if I don't like them very much. I'm not going to speak bad of people and try to get even. We want that, Lord. We want to be that way. We want to be more like you. We want to follow your example. But we need your help. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never asked you to be in their life, maybe they know that you exist, but it's all in their mind. It's not in their heart. They want you in their... Lord... They need you in their lives. They need a new birth. So that we aren't always living according to our own instincts, but living according to your Spirit. So Lord, if there's anyone who needs that kind of power today, I pray that they would just ask you to come into their lives. Forgive them. Come into their lives, Lord. Give them a new power in their lives to be the way that you want us to be. Lord, if we've been calling ourselves Christian, but still living our own way, not living up to your standard, Lord, I pray for your Spirit. I pray that we would give our lives more completely to you, and that your Spirit would take over in our lives, Lord. Lord, help us. We can't do this. We can't keep these teachings on our own. We need your power. We need your love. We need your Spirit in us. So help us, Lord, I pray. I want to thank you, Lord, for these dear people. I pray your blessing upon each and every one and each family that's represented, Lord. Give them just a supernatural touch of your love. Fill them, Lord, with your loving power. Help them to know how much you love them. Lord, if we could just get a glimpse of the depth of your love for us, I think it would help us to love you and to love others better. So we pray for that blessing. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. What a great time it's been together. And I thank you, Lord, that it's not over. May we enjoy our fellowship downstairs together over some refreshments and just kind of touch base with each other and see how each other's doing and pray for one another. So, Lord, bless the remainder of this day. It's your day. Thank you for the time of rest you've given us. But it's your day, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you again for this time together. Bless us as we go. And Jesus, I pray these things in your name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.